1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Lord's Word. Eat, sleep, train, repeat, compete. Now, many of you may have heard this motto before, and it's one that athletes for millennia have lived by in some form or another. And perhaps you, in training for various athletic events, if you've done that in your life, you've lived by this motto for a time. Perhaps you have a similar motto even now you live by. And you may have heard of a particular athlete, an elite athlete, who is one of my heroes. His name is Paul Anderson. How many of y'all heard of Paul Anderson? Some of our older folks here have heard of Paul Anderson. That's okay. He did all those big lifts in the 50s. But Paul Anderson, for many years, he was the world's strongest man. His strength is legendary, having set world records in various lifts far beyond, I mean, not just by a little margin, far beyond anything that had ever been lifted before. He outlifted the Russians in Russia by a large margin in 1955, and then in 1956, he won the gold medal in the Olympic heavyweight championship that took place in Melbourne, Australia. An interesting point there was that, you know, he won this victory, he won the gold medal there while he was sick and running 104 degree temperature. Seriously. Matter of fact, there's a story there that I'm not going to go into now, but he came to the Lord in the midst of that process, literally in the midst of the lift. Amazing, amazing story. But his mightiest lift, and this seems unbelievable, but his mightiest lift was lifting 6,270 pounds in a single back lift. You know, and I could go on and on about the feats of this awesome man. But other than being the world's strongest man, other than that, he was far more. He was a pastor. He was a man who took in troubled teenagers, started what became the Paul Anderson Youth Home in Vidalia, Georgia. He took on these troubled teenagers, and he worked with them in their lives to get them back on the right path in life. And Paul, this is how some of y'all may know him. He traveled the country for many, many years, telling thousands and thousands of people about Jesus in schools, prisons. His prison ministry is big, you know, churches too, all sorts of venues. He was on the go a lot. And the way I even knew about him in the first place is he came to my church when I was a boy. He came there and where he spoke, he did the strong man. I remember he took a nail with his board and he goes, whoomp. And he drove the nail through the board with his hand. I mean, he was that kind of guy. But as I was able to get a copy of his book and get it autographed. It was awesome. Paul Anderson. I mean, this guy is a phenom. You know, I'm sure we've all got people that we look to and who have done amazing things and just go, wow, what a person. And they kind of like heroes to us. But even though Paul Anderson, he was the strongest man in the world, he would confess, and this is what he did as he went out and talked. He didn't go necessarily talking about, you know, look at me. I mean, you know, he did these lifts, but he talked about Jesus. And he would say, I can't go through one day without Jesus Christ. This is the strongest man in the world saying this. Now, leading up to our passage today from the Lord's Word, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 9, as you read before, even really going back into 8, he's been using his personal example as a teaching point for Christians. emphasizing the importance of maintaining a balanced life as a holy people, God, living in a fallen world. And then, rolling into 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, here he provides an illustration of the discipline and the self-control that athletes must maintain in order to win the prize. A metaphor of the efforts that the Lord Jesus requires of Christians towards faithfully living as his witnesses. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And Christians, like Paul, are, as one man puts it, partners with the gospel in the common enterprise of winning others. 1 Corinthians 9, 23, Philippians 1, 5. Now, Paul thus demonstrates how, in order to live a balanced life as a follower of Christ, how Christians must stay focused on the goal of the gospel in order to win the prize. You got to stay focused. And, you know, he said, and oh, by the way, that goal, when we talk about that goal, it's the goal of participation in the gospel. Participation in the gospel. That's reaching in the lives of others as witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ, and therefore, or thereby, and, you know, being faithful in that, being partners with the gospel, participating in the gospel process as witnesses, thereby sharing in the gospel blessings. The thing is, the world throws at us all sorts of distractions. I mean, it really does. Tempting those, even within the covenant community, to take our eyes off of the goal of the gospel, distractions that can hinder faithfulness in Christ's calling. And consistently succumbing to such distractions can unveil that one is in fact not a witness for Christ, but worthless when it comes to such witness, facing disqualification in the race, forfeiting the prize. So look at verse 24. Do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, just prior to verse 24, Paul has explained the goal and described the prize that motivated him to sacrifice rights and freedoms for the sake of the gospel. He said, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Now, Paul, as a partner with the gospel, participated in his proclamation. We know this about Paul, which, yeah, it was a feat that was facilitated. He was able to do it by his denial of self. In other words, foregoing his rights, as he had talked about when he says, becoming all things to all people, that by all means he might save some. Y'all may know that verse, 1 Corinthians 9, 22. So the Lord worked through Paul's faithfulness in the lives of those to whom he witnesses, through Paul's words and through his actions, bringing many to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the Lord, through Paul, further helped disciples of Christ grow in their knowledge and faith, facilitated by Paul's other person-oriented, that's that denial of self, or other person-oriented, humble and consistent Christian living, an example that he gives here of abstaining from things like eating food offered to idols, and also strongly urging the Corinthian church to do likewise in chapter 8. So Paul, giving his personal model of obedience, was urging the church to follow his example. And anticipating the exasperated question, because you imagine Paul saying, hey, be like me. Who can do that, really? But yeah, anticipating the question, how do you do this? Paul answers in verse 24 by using the athletic metaphor of the runner, where he says that you must run in a way as such to obtain the prize. He's saying that in order to achieve the goal of being a participant in the gospel, one must live not just haphazardly, hoping for the best, but rather with the goal in mind, pushing forward as if running a race with effort and dedication and deliberate purpose. And perhaps you've run races in your time. And I know we've got a few folks here, run quite a few over the years. And y'all run track. Where's Flo? Flo's probably got more races under her belt than the rest of us. You know? You're an inspiration, by the way. I put you on that my hero list with Paul Anderson. But perhaps you've run races over the years, and you know what it takes when you get in a race and what you've got to do, particularly when you're running a race to win. The runner must run with a single-minded purpose, looking to the finish line, pushing through discomfort and pain, sweating with effort, pushing his or her body, you know, pushing it to blow past originally perceived limits. You know, and with that image in mind here, what the Lord's word is saying to you and I who follow Christ as his disciples, it's that with such a purpose and a drive that we are to live for the sake of the gospel. Run that you might obtain the prize. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, athletes are not only disciplined when it comes to being out there on the track or in the boxing ring or on the football field or whatever their place of competition might be. The disciplined athlete's lifestyle, it involves self-control when it comes to their diet, their sleeping patterns, and their training regimens. As to their diet, for example, they responsibly refuse to eat and drink certain things for the sake of keeping their bodies from being hindered, seeking after all the benefits of optimum nutrition so that they might excel in the competition. And thus the motto, eat, sleep, train, repeat, compete. Now these great personal these great personal sacrifices made by the athletes, say to win a championship of some sort, are never about the trophy itself. I mean, who really is going to put out all that effort to get a little piece of plastic, right? Yeah, it's just never about the trophy itself. Rather, they're running for something greater, which is the win and the joy that comes with achieving the goal that they've worked so hard to obtain. You know, in some cases, maybe that's just getting a personal best, really. But that's victory. That's what they're looking for, is victory. Even so, the glory of victory is just it's wondrous for a moment, becoming only a fond memory of the past quite quickly. So after the point of victory, what happens then? One's going to stay an athlete. The training must begin again, back to the grindstone, and so on and so forth after every win. And in time, the competition, be it a race or what have you, when it comes about again, you know, perhaps you don't win. And someone else gets that crown of victory, because even the greatest champions must one day pass that crown on to another. And the Christian life, a faithful Christian life, our goal as faithful witnesses is not for some trophy or even for the fleeting joy of temporal victory. Rather, our goal is for an eternal prize. When others come to know the Lord, they receive immortality with the Lord, life eternal, with all the blessings and the joys of heaven and the world to come. And to participate in someone's life, bringing them the gospel message, whereby God's grace they hear and they believe, trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Well, that's to achieve the goal and the prize. And with that very person's life being dragged out of the fires of hell and to enter into the glories of the kingdom of God. And it is a work of the Lord that accomplishes this. And think about it. Think about it. He has bestowed upon us a tremendous honor in this. We get to participate in this. That's a tremendous honor. He's called us to participate in his gospel, in this glorious, wondrous thing. as faithful servants. We're on His team. And we get to play in the game. And we get to enjoy the win. And remember, gospel participation is not only the making of disciples. Don't just leave it there. Gospel participation also involves the equipping of disciples of Christ by discipling them as you take up the race, or as they take up the race rather, and run, that they may obtain the prize. Matthew 28:19-20. I mean, in such a way, we help them along and we share in their victory. So not only do we have victory, as they have victory, we share in their victory. Like those who shared with us or were faithful in sharing the gospel with us, share in our victory. Thus, victories abound. And I think we have to glorify the Lord for that, because we know the Lord's the one that makes all that happen. So verse 26 and 27. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, like an athletic competitor, Paul speaks of the drive towards that goal of victory. I mean, you and I are not to live the Christian life just wandering around aimlessly, calling it running a race. Nor are we to just flail our arms around and call it boxing. Have you ever seen, like, some people, that's the way they fight. They do this, anyway. That's just flailing around. You know, boxing, you know, they're controlled. You know, they got that whole thing going. There's a difference. Now, following Jesus means putting our eyes on the goal of the gospel and living in a disciplined and in a self-controlled way, living with purpose. But what does Paul mean when he says here that he might be disqualified if he is not self-controlled and disciplined? Does he mean that he can lose his salvation, or that we can lose Well, no, of course not. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying something else. This is because that the prize that he is talking about here is participation in the gospel and its blessings, not somehow obtaining salvation by works. That's not what he's talking about. And all along in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul has been speaking about foregoing his rights and being all things to all men, so that by all means that he might save some. He knows that if he is not disciplined and self-controlled in how he approaches certain contexts and in his actions within those contexts, his teaching and his witness could become compromised. And such would damage the credibility of the words that he proclaims, as the gospel is proclaimed, not just in words, but also in deeds, both word and deed. Thus, Paul has been explaining how he goes to great lengths in order to ensure that those to whom he is ministering have no complaint as to the consistency in his word and deeds from their point of view. No one likes a hypocrite. So in the context of the Corinthians, this meant that if they ate the food sacrificed to idols, they risked compromising their witness for the gospel. Such could damage their credibility, diminishing the efforts of their words or the effect of their words. So even if they proclaimed the gospel, their actions might have disqualified them. So when a runner runs aimlessly and not towards the goal of the race, their lack of discipline and purpose can bring one to disqualification. I mean, think about it. You start a race and you kind of start wandering over this way. When the goal's over this way, you get disqualified. That's just the way it works. And if a person is disqualified from the race, how can they call themselves a competitor? Likewise, if you and I think that we are following Christ, but we don't have our eyes on the goal and are participating in the gospel, our witness is at risk of becoming worthless. Such means disqualification for participating in the process of people coming to eternal salvation and in their growth and faith and knowledge of the Lord. And let's be real. If you are fine with being disqualified, How can you really call yourself a Christian? Seriously, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, when salt has lost its taste, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Eat, sleep, train, repeat, compete. So in Paul Anderson's book, The World's Strongest Man, he talks about his life philosophy and the importance of discipline. And it's a little more lengthy quote than normal, but it really is, it's a great quote. So I'm going to read you a little bit of what he says. The real challenge in life is disciplining yourself to do those things you don't enjoy. It may take talking to yourself to remind yourself that you're simply paying your dues, that your work will pay off. Everything costs somebody something. I'll argue with anyone who tells me that the word free is a valid word. It should be stricken from our dictionaries. Anything someone gets for free has been paid for by someone else. Take salvation. It's a free gift. Praise the Lord. I've already made it clear that I don't deserve it and couldn't have earned it even if it were to be earned. It was free to me. I simply took it. I was unworthy. But can you tell me that no one paid for it? My God gave his son, and his son gave his life. No, sir, salvation may have been free to me, but it wasn't free. Someone paid the ultimate price for it. I'm often asked how I can do some of the things which appear so distasteful to others. And I'm not talking about my traveling and speaking schedule. Someone might see me drinking beef extract. I don't see how you can do that, they'll say, making a face. Well, I don't enjoy it. It just happens to be something I need to do to maintain the body weight necessary to make me the strongest man in the world. There's no substitute for it. No one can do it for me. I'm a slow eater, and that means I won't eat much. To maintain that body weight, I need tasteless gelatins and beef extracts and solid proteins. It's no fun, but it's something I'm willing to do. Only the most dedicated athletes in the world can even identify with what I'm talking about when I mention the grueling, lonely hours of training. Runners have an idea of what it means to run and run and run and run and run with no one to cheer, no one to even watch. They are up before dawn and may run for hours, punishing their bodies so that when the big race comes, they'll be up to the test. Now, I've spent hour upon hour with nothing for company but the cold steel of hundreds and hundreds of pounds of weights. No one is there to encourage me and to push me on. No one is there to notice when I break my own personal world record by 20 pounds in a lift no one will believe until I do it in public. There is no glamour in the training room when I've pushed my muscles to their limits and I know I should put in 2 more hours of murderous repetitions of an exercise I'll never use. It's an exercise just to build 1 or 2 of the muscles I'll use later in exhibition. And it would be easy to talk myself out of it. What more is there to prove? Who cares? Why do I punish myself so? And the reason is simple. When you want something, it will cost you. No gifts, no shortcuts. Sure, you can talk yourself out of it, but then what will you have? Memories of the way things were. The past glory somehow rings hollow when someone says, I'll bet you wish you could still do that. My answer is always that I can still do what I used to do and more, much more. I'll push until nature says I can no longer improve. Age will have to catch me because I have long since won the battle with my mind. And when that inner voice tries to convince me that it no longer matters, I just ask myself if I still want to be the strongest man in the world. When the muscle burns with pain and the temptation hits to call it a day, I compare myself with the men who have always had to settle for the second place and ask myself why. How could my record stand for 20 years? How could I keep putting them out of reach? Strong, young, supple bodies have come up since my youth and they have aimed at my records only to fall short. 10 or 20 men will be within a pound or so of each other's best lift. But when they check the record books, they see that the first place lifter, the world record holder, Paul Anderson, is still 30 pounds ahead per lift. So what makes the difference? Determination, will, guts, desire, discipline. It's because of the extra mile, the 1 more hour of work, the constant battle against the mind, the realization that the man who works the hardest and longest will be the man who excels. How do you live your life? Is your eye on the goal of the gospel? And does your life reflect your drive towards that goal? Are you disciplined in your life in such a way that you are a walking witness for Christ? When you consider your life, do you identify with the ones who run to win? Their restraint, their odd practices, often contradictory to the world, their constant training in the Word, the regular and intimate prayers that they have every day, the efforts they put into the cultivation of relationships, and not just the normal, comfortable circles. When you consider your life, do you identify with the drive to win the prize, participating in the gospel, whatever it takes? And perhaps you do live in such a way. Perhaps you do, and I just described you. And I'm sure that if that's true, that if you are that person, you know very well and very acutely how easy it is to get distracted from the race and the goal and the prize. It's very easy. When Christians, though, don't live the balanced life which the Lord, through His Word, teaches us to live as a holy, set-apart people living in the world, we risk leaning either towards becoming like the world on the one hand or become isolated from the world on the other. Either way, when we become like the world or isolated from the world, our participation in the gospel is hindered. To maintain balance takes a disciplined, self-controlled life involving sacrifice. Perhaps even sacrificing certain rights for the sake of the gospel, which is that denial of self that Jesus requires of those who would follow Him. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, Matthew, or rather Mark 8, 34. The world has so many distractions that can draw us in and hinder our witness, even disqualify us for the in the race for the prize. So ask yourself, does the way I normally speak represent Christ or the world? Do the things that I do or that I participate in represent Christ or the world? And you don't maintain such a balanced life by accident, my friends. It takes a drive with one's eye on the goal, with purpose, refusing to isolate oneself from the world, deliberately engaging with the world for the sake of the gospel. And if you really are a Christian, this is not something that you want to put on the back burner. Becoming like the world or isolating oneself from the world leads to disqualification. And to avoid either of these things requires the steady discipline of a competitive athlete and all that that entails in our walk with Christ. Now, this may seem like a daunting task, but don't be discouraged. We are not in this alone. We're not. I mean, look around you. We're not in this alone. We're on a team. Not only do we have each other as the body of Christ for support, we train with a coach. As we run the race set before us, God's Word and Spirit inform us, guide us, and empower us with all that we need to achieve the goal and to win the prize. The Lord provides, He encourages, and He even crowns the victor, 2 Timothy 4:8. So my friends, as partners in the gospel, let us eat, sleep, train, repeat, compete, pursuing the goal of participating in the gospel and sharing in its blessings as faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christians are called to participate in the gospel, we must stay focused on the goal.